On Yom Kippur, October 6th, 1973, a coalition of troops, armies led by Syria and Egypt, supported by the former Soviet Union, launched a surprise attack against the nation of Israel. The enemy focused on the Golan Heights, which is the area north of Israel. It provides Israel with a buffer zone for its survival. Well, Syria's initial attack was very successful. They had 28,000 Syrian troops, 800 tanks, and 600 artillery to begin their offensive. The only thing standing between this massive Syrian army and Israel were 160 Israeli tanks. Just 160, which meant that they were outclassed and outnumbered about 10 to 1. Then on October 9th, and that would be 3 days later, only 6 Israeli tanks remained. And these 6 tanks had to pull back. But then around 15 Israeli repaired tanks arrived. And the Syrians believed, as they somehow saw these additional tanks, that Israel's reserves were now arriving, and they began to retreat. This was the beginning of a great victory for Israel over its enemies, with the war ending about 3 weeks later. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a war that Israel should not have won. I mean, you think of 800 tanks versus 160 tanks, 28,000 Syrian troops, 600 artillery, who do you place your bets on? I believe it was God who caused the Syrians to retreat. Well, today we're going to see another victory that the Lord gave his people, and this will be centuries earlier, which can, I hope, I pray, can be a great encouragement in our own spiritual battles. You know, we might not be fighting with tanks and artillery, our enemies presently, but there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers of the darkness of this world. There are spiritual wickedness in high places that we are battling even right now. I pray for my own heart, I pray for your hearts, that we see the reality of spiritual victory, that we are the victors through the power of our God. Our God, ladies and gentlemen, is greater than any enemy we might face. Well, we see the reality of spiritual battles and trials throughout Scripture. For example, Moses was persecuted by the Israelites, by his own people. David by Saul and others, Elijah by Ahab and Jezebel, Elisha by King Joram, Jeremiah by Zedekiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel by national leaders, Job by Satan, John the Baptist by Herod and Herodias, Jesus by the religious leaders of his day, James by Herod Agrippa I, Paul by Jews and city officials, John by the Romans, and we could go on and on and on. Sometime read the end of Hebrews chapter 11 that catalogs the trials and the troubles of some of God's heroes of the faith. But because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, as Peter Marshall says, God will not permit any troubles to come upon us unless they have a specific plan by which great blessing can come out of the difficulty. I love that, and I need to know that. And we see such an unfolding plan in the life of Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. I want us to begin this story with the fact that Jehoshaphat and Judah faced a real problem. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want us to begin, as we did earlier, to look at verse 1. Notice verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." We see here that the Moabites and the Ammonites, the offspring of Esau, along with the Mennonites, who were the people of Mount Seir, which was located on the southern border of Judah, were about to launch an all-out offensive on Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, and their intention to dethrone Judah's king. I say that's a problem. And this great multitude was close at hand, for verse 2 tells us they were already at En-Gedi, which was a place halfway up the western side of the Dead Sea. In other words, we're talking about 30 miles from the capital, Jerusalem. 30 miles away was this great enemy about to invade and conquer and dethrone Jehoshaphat. Now, an interesting note here, this attack was taking place following the reforms of Jehoshaphat, seen in chapters 17 and 19, which included the appointment of judges in all the cities who could thereafter judge righteously. In other words, Jehoshaphat wanted God's people to be following the living God. He wanted judges to give direction and give help and give hope to the Israeli people. Which tells me again, problems come to the believer. And I must add, especially do they come to the Christian who is trying to do right. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It seems like the more we want to serve the Lord, the more Satan tries to destroy us. The songwriter has written that we face many dangers, toils, and snares. And that is life. You know, sometimes you just want a day without many dangers, toils, and snares. Our second point this morning is the prayer. The prayer of God's people. You know, we've seen the problem that Jehoshaphat and the Israelis faced. I want us to see the prayer that they prayed. Jehoshaphat's response to this great army, to this enemy who was about to attack him and his nation, his response was to pray, to fast. He sought the Lord. He asked God for help. He gathered Judah so that together they could seek the Lord. Notice verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." I say how wonderful it is when problems so move us that we realize we need the Lord, that He is our only hope, that He is our only help. Ladies and gentlemen, we are so independent. We have hearts that just grow cold so quickly. And I know in my own heart that if things are going along pretty well, you know, I kind of tend to keep God at a distance. I don't draw nigh to Him as I ought. But when God brings into my life certain issues, certain trials, certain troubles, certain difficulties, it's amazing how God gets my attention. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to get our attention. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. And oftentimes we only learn that lesson through difficulties, through trials, through battle. Just maybe the Lord sends us trouble to trouble our souls to the point we say, "Lord, I need You." You know, the Lord wants us to need Him. then honestly, our problems become good if they drive us to the Lord. Now notice what Jehoshaphat said when he prayed in the outer court of the temple. Notice verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art now thou God in heaven, and rulest thou over all the kings of the heavens? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? I want to just go over this verse real quickly, but I want us to see here how God is framed, how God, the one that Jehoshaphat and the Judeans prayed to, how Jehoshaphat describes him. He first said that he is the God of our fathers. He is the God that was faithful in the days of our fathers. He says in verse 7 that he was the friend of Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, you can learn a lot about God by how he has operated in the past, what he has done for those who have lived before us. And Jehoshaphat is saying, God, you were faithful to our fathers in the past, which is a sure indication that you are going to be faithful to us today. If you are faithful to our fathers in the past, surely you're going to be faithful to the offspring of our fathers. Amen. And then he said that this is the God that you, Lord, are the God of heaven. The God of heaven is the God over all the universe, the God of heaven. And because he is the God of heaven, he is the God who rules over all nations. He rules over all because he is, and this is the fourth description here, he is the omnipotent God, he is the all-powerful God of power and might, whom no one can withstand. I am so glad that's the God to whom I can pray, that he is the God of my father. I had a godly father. My wife had a godly father, and God was faithful to our fathers, and God is going to be faithful to us, that he is the God of heaven, that he is the God who rules over all nations. He is the God of power and might. I mean, what a glorious way to describe this almighty, awesome God. And so what a commanding and faithful God to pray to, who has this spotless track record. Do you know we pray to a God who's never lost a battle? Do you know we pray to a God who's never been defeated? He's never lost any battle, any trial in life. He always is the one who overcomes. And we see this spotless track record described in the verses that follow, verses 7 and 8, which means, notice verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, I mean, we're talking about some really bad things. Sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then notice thou wilt hear and thou wilt help. This God of our fathers, this God of heaven, this God who rules over all nations, this omnipotent God, when we cry to him in our afflictions, Jehoshaphat said that this God hears, and not only does he hear, but he helps. Not every person you talk to or seek is going to hear, let alone help. Have you ever tried to get someone to help you? I mean, he didn't even want to hear you, let alone help you. But here's a God who hears and who helps. Wow. Because of God's past faithfulness, when Israel prayed in the midst of their problems, they can now encourage their hearts in the midst of this problem, knowing that God will again hear and God will again help. He will hear and he will help. When you face trials and troubles this week, just know that there's a God in heaven who loves you, who is willing to hear you, who wants to hear your heart, and he's willing and able to help you. I need a God who hears and who helps. And then Jehoshaphat continued in verses 10 and 11 by saying, Lord, here's our problem. You know, God knows everything. I mean, he even knows when we sit down and when we stand up, how insignificant that is. I mean, how many of you think when you stand up or sit down? But God does. He takes notice of that. But, you know, God wants us to share our problems with him. We sing that song, take your burdens to the Lord and what? Leave him there. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so we see here that Jehoshaphat is saying, Lord, here is our problem. And it's a big problem. These nations, these ungrateful, spared nations who are, in fact, our distant relatives, of whom you said as we left Egypt, not to destroy them, when we very well could have, are now about to dispossess and to destroy us. And so notice verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Lord, we have no strength, we have no might against this great army, this huge problem. By the way, you and I have no might against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We have no power against that enemy. We have no strength. In fact, we don't even know what to do other than to look to you. You know, that's a good thing to be able to do. If you think, well, that's the only thing I can do, that's a good thing to do. In fact, if you are to be successful, that really is the only thing you can do, is look to the Lord. Look to him. Again, you hear us, Lord. You help us. And so we look to you. We all look to you. We are powerless, so Lord, we are powerless, so Lord, you must fight for us. Ladies and gentlemen, please know God hears you and he helps you when you pray, I am weak, but Lord, you are strong. And so please, I say, look to him. It pays to so pray. History proves it pays to look to God and pray. For he hears and he helps. We come now to our third point, and that's the prophecy that we read of in verses 14 through 17. Again, the whole point here is the battle. The battle is the Lord's. Notice verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, and let me skip down, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Isn't it wonderful when we are in the midst of the problems of life, the battles of life, that God sends someone with his word to encourage us through God's word? That's why it's so important to be attached to a local church that believes and practices and preaches God's word, because we can hear then the truth that God is the one who hears and helps. And here is this prophet that God sent to Jehoshaphat to encourage him that the Lord will be with you. The battle is not yours, the battle is God's. The whole point is the battle is the Lord's. Weren't those David's words to the Philistine giant in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Which means Judah and Jehoshaphat could set themselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Which, by the way, were the words of challenge Moses declared to Israel at the parting of the Red Sea. And what followed that miraculous event was the total annihilation of the Egyptian army. I say, what hope this message of victory gave to Judah and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the Lord is with you. I mean, if God be for us, who can what? Stand against us. Now we see under point 4, Jehoshaphat's response to Jehaziel's prophecy. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe as prophets. So shall ye prosper. So shall ye succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. What do we have here? Well, Jehoshaphat and his people responded to the prophet's message with praise and worship. As one theologian states, they put on their praise shields as they readied themselves to meet their enemies. Another writer writes, here was the praise of faith. They were confident enough in God's promise of victory to begin this praise even before the battle was fought and won. They began to praise God for the victory even before the victory came. I mean, isn't God able? Doesn't God give victory? And so we can praise him even before we see the victory. So great was their trust in God that, in fact, the choir, think about this, marched in front of the army singing psalms. The army was preceded by the choir. I love that. Again, they believe the Lord, verse 20. Then they praise the Lord, and they praise the Lord with loud voice. I love when we sing loudly here at Westside. And what did they sing? They sang of God's holiness. They sang of God's mercy. They sang of God's truth and God's love. Don't you think in God's holiness and God's mercy and God's truth and God's love, we find God and we find his faithfulness, we find his victories? Amen. Can I say it? We serve the same God that they serve. And so as we believe the Lord, we too are established. We are kept safe. And we will then prosper. We will then succeed. And so why not don our shields of praise? our shields of faith, and praise God from whom all blessings and victories come to pass. And by the way, as they praise this holy, mighty God, the Levite singers clothed themselves in symbolic sacred clothing in honor of the Lord's holiness. Well, we come now to the prize. Point number 5. Now, exactly how this ambush, we see this in verses 22 and 23, how this ambush and its subsequent affliction was precipitated, we're not sure. Some feel that this was an angelic presence, that an angel caused the armies that were coming against Judah to turn on themselves. Whatever ignited this battle, we do know ultimately the Lord caused such confusion. So much confusion that they turned on one another. First the Ammonites and the Moabites fought against the Midianites, until the latter was defeated, annihilated, and after that, the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against each other. That is God, that our enemies will turn on one another, that they will seek to devour each other. And all this total destruction occurred even before Jehoshaphat and his army arrived, even before they could confront their enemies. Notice verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and notice none escaped. They were all dead. The enemies of Jehoshaphat and Judah had killed each other to the point that no one was left alive. Wow. Which then allowed Jehoshaphat and Judah then to spoil these armies. Notice verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. I say, what a prize. In fact, there was so much spoil, the men of Judah could not even carry it all away in one trip. They needed 3 days to spoil their enemy. Because of God's miraculous victory, Judah went from a problem so large, so big, to a prize so glorious. I say, that is God. Well, thereafter, with thanksgiving to God, they all gathered in the Valley of Baraka, which brings us to our next to the last point, the praise. Notice verse 26. And on the fourth day, remember it took 3 days to gather all the spoil together. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the Valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place, the same place, was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. The praise. With thanksgiving to God, they gathered here, called the Valley of Baraka. It means blessing. This valley was about 6 miles southwest of Bethlehem. So you're looking at about 13, 14 miles from Jerusalem. They gathered in this place and they blessed the Lord. They praised the God who had enabled them to overcome the problem they faced, to overcome their enemies. And why not praise the Lord? You know, when God gives you victory, be sure you take time to thank Him. I think sometimes we're so quick to rejoice in the victory that we don't rejoice and praise the God who gave us that victory. But here, they praised God in the Valley of Baraka. Well, let's conclude now with our last point, and that's the peace that they experienced. Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God, notice, his God gave him rest, gave him peace round about. With the fear of God falling on all the countries surrounding Judah, God's people experienced quiet rest and peace. And quiet and rest equal peace. And isn't that just what God does? Again, we take hold of the fact that the battle is the Lord's. As we face each problem, as we face each enemy, we then stand with our praise shields on, our shields of faith, as we then witness the salvation of the Lord unfold, meaning there is peace before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle. Thou wilt keep him, Isaiah 26:3, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When the battles come, turn your heart and mind toward God. He is your victory. There is then peace that floods your soul. I say, what a mighty prize-giving, peace-giving, victory-giving God we serve. Whatever problem, trial, enemy you are facing, give it to the Lord. Let him fight the battle for you. And while you wait on him, praise him for the prize and the peace that he gives, the victory that will soon be yours, your Yom Kippur victory.